It's good to see all of you here today. If you keep up with things like this, this is message number 70 in the Gospel according to John. So open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in just a few moments in verse 15. The title of the message today is Moving from Denial to Restoration. We're going to be talking about when Peter failed the Lord and also how he was restored. It's a message about failure. So if there's anybody listening to me in this room or later on television, and you have never failed, you may leave right now, okay? You don't need this message. But if you've ever had a time of failure in your life, God has a word for you today. In fact, let me tell you a true story about a guy that went through a lot of failures in his life. Walter was born into a very dysfunctional family, and he and his two brothers ran away from home and quit school before the age of 16. Walter lied about his age and joined the Army. That was World War I. And after the Army, he started a business back in Kansas City. But after 2 years, that business went bankrupt. With $40 in his pocket, he and his brother Roy moved to California, where he was going to try to get into acting, and that didn't work out either. But he had a little talent to draw, and so he drew a little mouse he named Mortimer Mouse, and his wife said, maybe you ought to call him Mickey Mouse. By now, you may know I'm talking about Walt Disney. He still had a long way to go, though. He said, in his own words, he had a heck of a breakdown. He tried to produce some cartoons and movies, and soon he found himself $4 million in debt. And that's in the 1930s, $4 million in debt. He had a dream for a theme park, but he had no money for it. But he got into this new medium called television and started producing a few shows. Maybe you hold up your hand if you've heard of them. The Mickey Mouse Club, Davy Crockett, The Wonderful World of Disney, and began to make money. And as you know now, Disney World's a reality. Then he had a dream of taking some swampy land down in Florida near a sleepy little town named Orlando and starting Disney World. He died at the age of 65 before Disney World opened. But today, the Disney Corporation is worth $130 billion. He went through many, many failures in his life, but he refused to quit. And see, that's the key. If you fail, it's what you do after you fail. Will you get back up? And that's what happened to Simon Peter. We're going to read about it here. The context is they have just left the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus has been arrested. They have taken Jesus up to the house of Caiaphas, about a half a mile away. I know that because I've stood in that very spot where the house of Caiaphas was many, many times. We know right where that is. And Peter is outside when he denies the Lord. So let's read about it. Beginning in John 18, verse 15, you're welcome to stand with me if you would to honor the reading of God's word. Simon Peter was following Jesus, Mark tells us, at a distance, as was another disciple. That's probably John because John never identifies himself, but he often refers to himself like that. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door, so the other disciple, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" "I am not," he said. Now the servants and the officials had a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them, warming himself. Now the next verses are for next week when Jesus is on trial before Caiaphas. So skip down to verse 25 to pick up the rest of this story about Peter. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Hey, didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter denied it again. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Father, today I pray that you'll take these words and change them from something that happened in history 2,000 years ago, and somehow you'll be able to apply it to our lives today about the importance of us not denying you. And also the importance of knowing that if we do fail, that you are the God of the second and third chance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever denied the Lord that you can think of? I hate to tell you, but there have been many times in my life when I denied the Lord. Probably the worst time was when I was a sophomore in high school. I knew the Lord, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. And I had a friend in high school who didn't go to church. His family didn't go to church. And one night he asked me, "Hey, Dykes, why do you and your family go to church?" Because they saw us get in our car and go to church every Sunday. And I look back on that now and know he was reaching out, wanting to know some spiritual truth about Jesus. But I was so embarrassed that I simply said, "Oh, I only go because my parents make me." And so I never told him about Jesus. And tragically, he died later that year in a car accident. And I had denied the Lord, just like Peter denied the Lord. And so this is a message about how sometimes we fail the Lord, but if we do, that's okay because he can restore us. Now, what I want to talk about is a simple message on some downward steps that lead to us denying the Lord and then some upward steps of being restored, okay? So first of all, the steps to denial. You know, Peter was the leader among the disciples, chosen first. He was brave enough to follow Jesus from the garden that night, but he was too afraid to be identified with Jesus. You know, and when you get to the point where you deny the Lord, it just doesn't happen overnight. You don't go from being completely committed one moment to deny the Lord the next day. It's sort of a trend that you go through. And let me give you three steps. First of all, Peter's mistake was a disagreement with God's word. Jesus had taken the disciples a few months earlier up to a retreat to the very northern border of Israel to a place called Caesarea. It was a very pagan place that the Romans ran. The Temple of Pan was there. And you say, well, why would he take them there? Because there were probably no Jews there, no Pharisees there. They wouldn't go to that pagan place. I've often said it'd be like me taking our staff to a staff retreat at Las Vegas. Only problem is half our church would be out there anyway, so... So here they are up at this pagan place having a retreat. And Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they answer that question, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter that night said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You know, good for you, Peter, but flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you," meaning you didn't figure that out with the gray matter between your ears. "My Father revealed it unto you." So Peter's probably feeling pretty puffed up that now he's the recipient of divine revelation. But in the very next moment, he disagrees with what Jesus says. And you can read about it right here in Matthew 16, 21. "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." "Oh, no, Lord, this will never happen. You're going to be a king to sit on a throne, don't you know?" But Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." You see, at this point, Peter wanted Jesus to be a king, the Messiah, to sit on a throne and have an army, and Peter wanted to be his right-hand man. But Jesus came to give his life. Now, what's the lesson for us? Well, we face danger if we neglect the Word of God. If you stop reading and believing and obeying the Word of God, you're going to drift away gradually. And the writer of Hebrews warns us against the danger of drifting away because, you know, it's a truth that you drift into unfaithfulness and you have to drive yourself to be faithful by getting into the Word. You drift into disobedience, but you have to drive yourself to obedience by reading and obeying and following God's word. So make sure that you stay in the word of God. Here's the second downward step. I call this overconfidence. He was just too proud, too cocky. That was his attitude. Earlier that evening at supper, the Last Supper, Jesus said, "You know what, tonight, one of you will betray me, one of you will deny me, and all of you are going to leave me." And Peter puffed up and said, "Oh, not me, Lord. All these other turkeys may fly away, but I'm going to be with you the whole time. You can count on me." But of course, he was overconfident because if you look in John 13, 37, "Lord," Peter said, "why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Pride is a sin that a lot of people never can see in themselves. It's almost something that makes you blind to it. I heard about two men talking, and one man said, you know, pride's something I've never had much of a problem with. And the other guy said, well, that's because you have nothing to be proud of. The first guy said, well, I got more to be proud of than you do. Sometimes it blinds us. I actually heard a Catholic priest say one time that in 30 years of listening to confession, he never one time heard anybody say, Father, I have sinned. I've committed the sin of pride. It's just a sin people don't recognize. But it is a dangerous sin because the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Step number three to denial, peer pressure from the wrong crowd. See, he was surrounded by the wrong crowd, by the enemies of Jesus. Mark tells us in Mark 14 that he followed Jesus at a distance. And there's a lesson there. I mean, if you don't follow closely with Jesus, you're going to find yourself hanging back in the wrong crowd. And so as they begin to ask him questions, he began to deny the Lord. You know, in Psalm chapter 1, we are told the definition of what a righteous person is. We're also told what a righteous person doesn't do. And there's almost a progression that you can see. Look at Psalm 1:1. How happy or blessed is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, nor sit in the company of mockers. You see the progress there? It's like, first of all, you stand up, you start just by walking with them, and then you stop, and then before you know it, you sit down with them and you become a part of them. Peer pressure is real. You know, it happens a lot when we're kids and teenagers. But even as adults, we suffer from peer pressure. We want people to like us. I can remember peer pressure when I was in school. In South Alabama, where I grew up, nobody ever offered me pot because pot was what you cooked turnip greens in. That was the only thing that pot was. But I can remember as an eighth grader, and I'm not proud of this, I can remember sitting in a car with three other guys passing around a room temperature can of Budweiser beer. And I'm the last one. They hand it to me and look at me. And I took a swig of it. And I said, that's delicious. And it was the awfulest tasting thing I ever tasted. That's peer pressure. And that's what Peter was under that night. They just put him on the spot. And he was afraid if he identified himself with Jesus, that he also might have been crucified. You know, Mark gives us some more details about this denial. In fact, he says, first of all, there was a young servant girl that intimidated big, strong fisherman Peter. Hey, you're one of those disciples, weren't you? Nope, not me. Then another one said, I've seen you with him. You are his disciple. And Peter, not me, no, I'm not. And then the third one says, I can tell by the way you talk, you're a Galilean. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Galileans, they were the hicks, the rednecks. That was the rural part of Israel. And so he talked like a country bumpkin. And that's when Peter lost it, according to Mark. He lost his temper, and he cursed like the sailor he was. And he said, I'll be blankety blank if I know that man. And even though most scholars think this is still long before dawn, God reached down and plucked the tail feathers of a nearby rooster. And that rooster let out a cock-a-doodle-doo to end all cock-a-doodle-doos. And it's almost like I can still hear that right now. True story. How many of you have ever been with me to Israel? Raise your hand. Been with me to Israel. That's a good number of you. Well, you always go to the house of Caiaphas where Peter denied the Lord. And there always never fails, no matter what time of the day it is, there's always some houses around there and there are roosters that are always crowing. And so I always say that is the great, 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 great grandson of the rooster that crowed the night Peter denied Jesus. Just interesting to me that the Lord would pull out something like that, just as innocuous as a rooster, to remind Peter, hey, you have failed me tonight. So here we have a man who went from the pinnacle of being one of the disciples of Jesus to a position of failure. But he didn't stay down because the Lord is going to restore him. And, you know, you think about all the people in the Bible, even the great leaders of the Bible. They all had bad episodes in their lives. Abraham lied about his wife. Moses was a murderer. David committed adultery and murder. And yet God brought all of them back because God's in the business of giving us second and third and fourth chances. And so let's talk about now the steps to restoration. So if you have gotten away from the Lord, this is for you. You know, we all make mistakes, but God can still use us. First thing is that you must admit your failure. You must admit your failure. That's the first thing. You can't deny it. You have to say, yes, I have failed in this area. And it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. Again, Luke gives us a detail that we don't find in the other three gospel accounts. It's a very important detail because Luke tells us that while Peter is denying Jesus, some soldiers are relocating Jesus across the courtyard, and Jesus looks at Peter, and they lock eyes for just a moment. In fact, we read about it. If you want to read it, it's in Luke 22:60. But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Here it is. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, one of my loves is biblical art. And there's a Danish artist by the name of Carl Bloch, B-L-O-C-H, who has captured this very scene. Jesus is being led across the courtyard, and you can see Peter standing there, turning away in embarrassment. And if you Google image this, and you can, Carl Bloch denial, you can zoom in on the face of Jesus. It's hard to see on the screen. But already his face is beaten and bruised, and there's blood caked in his beard because he's already been beaten by the temple police. But in the eyes of Jesus, you don't see eyes of accusation. You don't see eyes of disappointment. You see an expression of love and saying, "Peter, I told you this would happen. I know this would happen. But you know what? I believe you're going to come back." So the first thing you must do is admit your failure. Someone has said to err is human and to cover it up is too. That's right. We try to cover it up. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I can remember when I was a youth minister, I used to do these three little phrases to help teenagers deal with sin in their life. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. What does that mean? Admit it, you got to confess your sin. Quit it, that means to repent of it. And then forget it, claim the cleansing that Jesus can give you. I still think that works. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. Step number two, back to restoration, is repent of your sins. The Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I mean, if we could have been there with Peter after Jesus looked at him and he went out and just, I can just see him falling on his face, just weeping, saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." You know, the word repent means to change your mind, which leads to a change in behavior. And often true repentance is accompanied by sorrow or grief. We read that in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Look at this passage on the screen. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. So you need, there's this grieving that goes over that happens when we are made aware of our sins. Some of you who are older than me can remember years ago when churches used to have what they call a mourner's bench. Anybody ever heard of the mourner's bench? Yeah. You know what that was? That was a pew down front usually that was reserved for people to come during the invitation and literally weep over their sins and get right with God. Maybe we need a few more mourners' benches in our churches today. When was the last time you wept over your sin? So the first step was admit your failure, repent of your sin. Number three, return to serve with God's people. Now here's the huge difference between Judas and Peter. Judas had regret and remorse, but no repentance. I mean, he was so remorseful about it that, you know, the Bible says he took those 30 pieces of silver and tried to give it back to the Jewish leaders, and they said, "No, we can't take it. That's blood money." So they used it to buy a place near Jerusalem. It's part of a valley, and Potter's Field. And it even says in the Bible that nothing will ever be built there. And once again, folks, I go there every year, and there's this part of the Gihanom Valley that's Potter's Field, and there's nothing built there even to this day. And then Judas, instead of going back and saying to the disciples, guys, I was wrong, can I come back into fellowship? What did he do? He went out and hung himself. What did Peter do? Well, Peter wept bitterly, but then we know he went back and reunited with other disciples because he was there the night Jesus appeared in the upper room. In fact, Jesus knew that he was going to be restored in this amazing prophecy in Luke 22:31. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat to sort of bring out the impurities. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter failed, but his faith didn't fail. And when you have turned back, that means repent, strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're going to deny me, but I prayed for you. And I believe you're going to turn back. And when you do, I want you to be there to strengthen the other disciples. And it's interesting that when you go to the Easter morning, the empty tomb, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says this, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they put him. But go tell his disciples, and notice this, his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. I mean, Peter probably had to be wondering, I've failed the Lord. I've denied him. Will he ever want me back? And I think that's why the angel said, tell the disciples and Peter. And when you fast forward a couple of chapters over to chapter 21, where God willing, we'll be there in November. There at the Sea of Galilee, there's a breakfast meeting there where Peter's out with other disciples in a boat, and they're fishing, and it's early morning, and Jesus appears on the shore, and when they recognize it's Jesus, Peter gets so excited, he jumps in the water and starts swimming as fast as he can to reach Jesus. It reminds me of that scene from the Forrest Gump movie, you know, when Forrest is in his boat and he looks at the dock and there's Lieutenant Dan. Lieutenant Dan! And he just jumps in the water and just swims there. Lieutenant Dan! And then his boat crashes in. He says, that's my boat. I mean, that's the same way that Peter was. He was so excited to see the Lord. And so they had breakfast there beside the Sea of Galilee. We know exactly where that is. And then Jesus asked Peter, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? How many times did Peter deny? Three times. And Jesus asked him three times. And each time he said, Peter said, yes, I do, yes, I do, yes, I do. We'll go into that more when we preach on this. But basically, Jesus said, well, Peter, I'm going to put you to work. I want you to feed my sheep. He was restored. So folks, the takeaway from this message is this, that if you know the Lord and love the Lord and you have an opportunity to testify for Jesus, make sure you don't deny the Lord. Your attitude should be that of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so right now you should make a commitment. If I'm asked, when I have an opportunity, I will gladly identify with Jesus. But the other takeaway for those of you that are here or maybe watching me on television, you might have drifted away from the Lord. You might have failed the Lord, and you're wondering, can I come back? Can I be restored? And the answer to that is yes, you can be restored. Let me tell you a story about a hymn that most of us have sung. It's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was written by Robert Robinson in 1757 at the age of 22. I think most of you know the lyrics. We sing them pretty often here. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Remember this line right here. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. And then the third verse says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. prone to leave the God I love. Let's just be honest, okay? We all have that tendency. We have that tendency to leave the Lord, to drift away from the Lord. But these words for Robert Robinson became prophetic because he was a pastor of a church, Stone Yard Baptist Church in Cambridge, England, and he preached the gospel. Thousands were saved, but yet he got away from the Lord and he got away from God's word. There was a Unitarian professor that began to challenge him. And in letters to his family, Robert Robinson said he'd come to the place where he did not believe that Jesus was God, and he did not believe that the Bible was inspired by God. And he became more and more depressed. He resigned as pastor, and for many years, he lived a miserable life. Years later, he's on a stagecoach from Cambridge to London, and there just happened to be a young lady on the stagecoach reading a book of hymns. And she comes to this hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And she doesn't know Robert Robinson. And she said, "Oh, sir, this is such a beautiful hymn. Do you know of it?" And he shook his head and said, "Well, yes, I know it, because years ago I wrote it. But I don't believe it anymore because I've drifted so far from God and there's no way I can come back." And the young lady said, "But look what you wrote. You wrote streams of mercy never ceasing. Did you believe that when you wrote it?" "Oh, yes, yes, I believed it." She said, "If it was true then, it's true now. Streams of mercy are never ceasing." And that was the beginning of the turnaround of his life. He got right with God. He was restored to ministry, and he preached the gospel until he died. So wherever you are, whatever you've done, you can be restored to a closer walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us so many examples in the Bible of people who failed, because that's what we do, but also many examples of how we can be restored, because that's what we need. And I want to pray specifically right now, Lord, for someone who may be here, someone watching or listening, who right now is not as close to you as they once were. They've drifted. And I pray that today they will turn back to you and say, "Please, God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Because we know that's a prayer you will answer. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.